Through the waters, some through the flood, but all through the blood. Okay, we'll have the children now, that we'll have a junior church back in the back if you would like to go, as we would turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, I love to hear the patter of feet going to junior church. Some parents like to hear the patter of feet going away into junior church. But good. But okay, Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing now our series on the book, or on the Sermon on the Mount. We, of course, looked at chapter 5 over the weeks before Christmas. During the Christmas season, we looked at the glory of God, or the Shekinah, or the Shekinah glory is so many times it's been called, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events surrounding his glorious coming to earth. And last week, of course, we looked at, or the week before last, we didn't have church last week because of the weather, but we saw the first words that the Lord ever said or recorded was, "Know you not that I'm about my Father's business?" And now we see that in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, we see that now God is talking to us, and he's going to explain the Father. He's already introduced him to us several times before in chapter 5. Let your light so shine that the people will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So those were terms that were, until chapter 6, I'm still there saying Father, because the word Father was not used for God in the Old Testament. As far as, yes, he will be a father to the nation of Israel, but the personal term of being used as Father was not. He'll be a father to the fatherless and things like that. But never once did you see Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David or anyone else praying to God the Father. And now we see that he is introducing God the Father to us. And 12 different times in the book of Matthew chapter 6, in the first 18 verses, 10 times. We're going to read those most of those verses in just a moment. But 10 times, notice the word Father. Now we're going to skip over the Lord's Prayer, which begins with Our Father. Notice how the first instruction to prayer that God gives us begins with Our Father. That is phenomenal. I'm sure that the disciples were sitting there going, "What? We've never called him Father before, or we've never addressed him as Father." And so we see now a whole new dispensation, if you want to call it that, or a whole new way of looking at God the Father. We know that they're three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see now, in fact, he's already told us in chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "Therefore be ye perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Then he says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed or an alms, as the King James says, as you give your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that you may have glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their rewards. But when you do an alms or a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms or charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father sees in the secret place will reward you openly. And when you For your Father knows that the things that you have, that you need before you ask them. Skip down now to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men fasting. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and that your Father who sees the secret, or sees in the secret, will reward you openly. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and your preaching of your word. Thank you that you've given us this great privilege, this great revelation, that you are not only a father to the fatherless, but a father to all those who believe, and that we have a very special relationship with you. And as a father pities his son, so you pity us. So we thank you, Lord, for that relationship, where it's more than just religion. It's personal, it's secret, it's intimate, it's powerful. It's something, Lord, a blessing that the unsaved person can never know. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that you have prepared a place for those, you know, that believe in you, and that the hope of our calling is the preparations that you've made for us as we seek your face. We know, Lord, that you will lead us, that you'll guide us, that you will never forsake us. And now as we come before you, Lord, as a father would pity your children, we pray that you'll pity us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, and we pray for not only, Lord, your concern for us, but we pray for your power, that you can use us, that you can work through us, that you can guide us, as you guided your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, all the way to the cross. And he said, I do all things to please my Father. Oh, may we do all things to please you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's several words here that we need to define. In fact, before we would even get into deeply about alms or about prayer or about fasting or things like this, we need to understand exactly what God is talking about. First of all, we see this relationship that God has called, and he says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that is an ideal. That is something, of course, we will never reach in this lifetime. And yet, folks, the closer we get to God, there's always going to be something in our life that is going to need working on. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And one of the frustrating things about Christianity, it's true with anything. I think of my wife. She loves to play the piano, and of course she's very good at it. But yeah, and I love to, it's interesting, whenever I get a CD of a lady playing a piano, my wife has to go into our piano and start playing along with her or whatever, you know. So I can't listen to a CD if my wife is around unless her trying to play on the piano too. But she could pick out the things that are right and wrong with the piano. And I'm going, I don't even understand it. Don't even tell me. I don't even know that was a wrong note. I am tone deaf. I just love it. It sounds good to me, you know. As long as it's not too far off key, then I'm all right. My wife doesn't have perfect pitch, but close to it. And I'm glad I don't. I'm glad I'm blissfully ignorant about a lot of things, because I could look at beauty and not be critical about it. But when it comes to the Lord, you know, he demands perfection. I'm so glad that he can see my imperfections, but he doesn't call me out on every one of them. I'm so glad that I can go to the Lord Jesus, and he tells me, if I confess my sins, what will he do? He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from what? Everything else. If I will be honest with God, if I will walk with God and just talk with him as he reveals himself to me, then God will take care of everything else. Now, what he will do is he will, as we grow in the Lord, he'll keep showing us things that we need to improve on. and he will show us sin. The older I get, the more I look back on how what God does, and I say, hey, at 40, I didn't realize that. I should have not done that. I should have done this differently. But I'm so glad that in God's will, it wasn't time for him to let me know certain things. And so we see that I don't want to be hypercritical with a person that's just saved. I want to be just like my father is to me. Whenever a person is just saved, they come into the church, then it's very easy to say, okay, let's give them the 100 Baptist no-nos, you know. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. No, let's ask God to start dealing in their lives and bring them along. And it's amazing how that the Holy Spirit many times will convict a person before we even say anything. I love it, whatever someone says, you know, Pastor, the Lord just really dealt with me. I didn't know this was wrong or whatever until really, I mean, you said something, but then God really just, boy, I just love that type of thing because I don't want to tell you everything's wrong with you. And I definitely don't want you to tell me everything's wrong with me. You know, it's one of those things where we want to love each other. And yet as relationships grow, then there is more of that communication one with another. So our old goal is perfection, but I know I'm not going to get there until I see him face to face. Now, of course, God the Father on the throne and with the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a way for us for that perfection to be fulfilled one day. But he does tell me that to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them, Jesus Christ gave the power to be called what? Children of God. And if you're a child, what does that mean? You have a father. You've been accepted into the household of God. And so now we can say our Father. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul says that we have the authority to cry out and say, Abba, Father. Now, to us, we as Americans, or our culture, we love it whenever our kids say, mama, dada, whatever, their first words. But with a Middle Eastern child, they just kind of like our children, they kind of slobber, Abba, Abba, and Abba means father. And so this Abba, Father, is saying for us as just slobbering newborn Christians, we don't know exactly how to talk, but we can say, Abba, Father. Aren't you glad you have a God like that? That loves you as he would love a little baby. And he brings us along. And so we see that relationship that we have with God the Father. Now in saying that, we know that the Lord was about his Father's business. And notice now how he says, from my Father. And notice how often he has now said, your Father. Folks, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your first personal Savior, then as a result of that, we call him, and the doctrine we won't get into, but it's the spirit of adoption that Paul talks about there when we call him Abba Father. But we've been accepted into the household of God. And as a result, his Father becomes our Father. My Father's business becomes our business because we've been accepted into the house of God, the household of God. Of course, we have the firstborn of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head, and he's the head of all things. But if we follow him, we'll be pleasing the Father because the Bible says that God the Father chose him that in all fullness would dwell. God the Father said, okay, my son, if you worship him, you'll be worshiping me. That's just a phenomenal thing that God the Father has done. Now, if we won't turn to it now, but let's study the chapter 14 of the book of John. And you'll see the word abodes. And that's now. Then you'll see abide in me in chapter 15. But the word abode there is in my Father's house are many abodes, not mansions, but abodes. But in chapter 14, he says, he that will follow me in my commandments, he said, I will enter in, Jesus Christ. But not only will I enter in, but my Father also. Folks, so if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are seeking his will and want Jesus in your heart, then you have the Father in there too. Isn't that great? And we also know, as he goes on in that chapter, that the Spirit is there also. So you have the Trinity living in your heart. You get everything when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and he's walking with you. And so we see now that he talks about this presence that we have with him. this special relationship, and it's a very that it is a very personal relationship that we have with him. Notice now he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable, or that you do your alms, or that you alms. That word, give your alms or whatever, is a, it's another word that changes that whole meaning. You know, that's the same word that he used in chapter 5, verses 20, as well as chapter 5, where he says that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he says in verse 6, he says, blessed are the, he tells us in verse 6, okay, in verse 6 he tells us that, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so that's the same word for giving your alms. He says, as you practice your righteousness. Now, that is phenomenal. So we see, but we know in the context, and as you do a word study on righteous, the righteousness of God is not just a straight line, legal, and you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is a very positive aspect of righteousness, and that is it benefits others. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But the Bible tells us, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And as a result of blessing you, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, as a result of blessing you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And so we see that the righteousness of God is not only a blessing to us, but it is also a blessing to a whole world. He hath made us to be sin. He hath made him, Jesus Christ, God the Father has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we see a whole new aspect of the word righteous here, and is that we, whenever we want to help other people, and as Christians, that's just one thing that we do. As we want to be a blessing to others, make me a blessing, we sing that song, then we don't do it to be showy, or say, or to make sure that you're doing it with the right intent, that you're not looking for a pat on the back and say, oh, look how righteous he is, or look how good he is. Now, that kind of goes counter to what he had already said in the similitudes, where he had said, let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Wait a minute. Now, how do I let people see my good works, and yet how do I, you know, do it where that nobody sees it? Actually, what the Lord is saying here is that what your relationship with him should just naturally come out without you trying to do it on your own. The big problem that we have in our and church circles, all of us, is that really you think about it. If I really want to be a good Christian, I don't think about what God thinks of me as a good Christian. I'm wanting to think of what other people think that I might be as a good Christian. Amen? My testimony, all that. No, it's a relationship with him. That we want to be so right with him that it just comes out naturally. That people see our good works, not because we're looking for them to say, hey, look what I've done, but because that's just who we are. Our righteousness is goodness. Righteousness is not only beneficial to ourselves, but to others. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. You know, all the verses like that in the Bible. So we see that that the righteousness of God is something that should be not only beneficial to us as we practice it, but true righteousness of God is, he tells us, a true religion and undefiled before God the Father is to visit the sick and the afflicted, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James chapter 1. So it's the idea that if we're practicing what God practices, realize that God called us. We didn't call him first. So as we go forward, we call people. We want to see them saved. We want to see them blessed. We want our kids blessed. We want others around us to see that salt of the earth, the light of the world. And so as we practice our deeds before men, as when we say we practice, it's not a conscious practice. It's a personal quality. that we just have about our life. Oh, I've got to do this or that because I want everybody in church to like me. No. It's, Lord, I want to think the way you think. And I want to have your heart. And I want to please you in all that I do. And in doing that, guide me in my way of life. And your righteousness is going to be seen. Because notice what he tells us over in verse 9. He says, therefore be not like them. God doesn't want us to be like the world. Our relationship with him should transform us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we prove it by our relationship with him. So notice as he mentions this, our Father. Our Father. And so it's a personal relationship. It is something that is, notice not only is it personal, but it is private. Three different times now he says that it's private. He says, notice he says that your Father, who sees you're in secret or in private, verse 4, then you'll notice that your Father in verse 6 of, he says the same thing about the model prayer, your Father who sees in the secret place. Then you see over in the idea of fasting, again, we see that your Father in verse 18 sees in secret. Folks, it matters a great deal what we do in secret. The problem is that we have two different standards. We think, man, like I can get away with this in private, and but boy, as long as I'm public, then that's all right. No, God sees in secret. God sees us in our most private moments, and he loves us. I like what I think of Hagar back in chapter 16, where she was rejected by Sarah and was out on her own, and God appeared to her, and she said, "God sees me." And folks, that's the thing about it. It doesn't matter whether you're in the wilderness, you feel like you're all alone, or whether you're in your most private places where nobody wants to, I mean, there are certain things that you don't want anybody to see. Yet in all those things, God sees us. Now, if that's the case, then should we not want our minds to be pure too? Because he knows our every thought. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Psalm 139. So God even knows our thoughts. And if you study the word iniquity in the Bible, the word iniquity is the idea of twisted or twisted thinking. So, Lord, straighten out my thinking that it will be right with you. And if folks, if we get our thinking right, our actions will be all right. If we get our thinking right, then our culture will be right. If we have our thinking right, our decisions will be right. Will be right. So, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, now. Okay. So we see that that the personal relationship, that private relationship, that intimate relationship that we have with him. I'd like all of you people, but there are certain things I'll never share with you that I'll only share with my wife. But then there are certain things that I will never share with my wife, very few, but that only the Lord and I will know. But that's why the most intimate relationship that we should have is with God our Father. Yeah, after all, he knows everything about us anyway. So your Father who sees in secret, thou, Lord, you see me. You know my thoughts. And that's why I can go to the Lord sometimes and say, Lord, unscramble my thoughts because I don't even know where I'm coming from. You ever done that? Isn't it great that in Romans chapter 8 says when you go to the Lord and pray, then you sometimes you just let it fly and the Holy Spirit has to take it and to the God the Father and with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And so sometimes God knows our thoughts. He knows how to straighten them out. We do this in the secret place. And notice the progression. What your spirituality starts in secret, and then it goes to public. Not the other way around. So many things we do, where we say, if you just do this, 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 and this, then we're going to be pleased with you. And if we're pleased with you, God's pleased with you. Amen? That's the way we think. No, it's the other way around. If we please God, then God is going to please others through us. And so we see that now, of course, he's not going to please everybody because we know the world's going to hate us because he already tells us, don't be like them. And the world does. We're living in an age now, folks, either you conform to them, to the government, to the education, everything else, or you are going to be ostracized. And yet God tells us to be different. But we're only going to be different by our changing of our thinking and changing of our relationship and what God tells us to do in our personal, in our private, in our intimate relationship with us. He sees us. He knows what we think. He cares about who we are. Not only is it personal, and not only is it perfect, or a perfect relationship, a personal relationship, a private relationship, but then also God tells us, and there's one other, and we know that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The entrance into the kingdom of God is through realizing just as I am without one plea. It's realizing that there's nothing I can do that will save me, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. For by grace are we saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We realize that, the poor in spirit. Then we mourn the Beatitudes. We realize and we're repentant. And as a result, God deals with us. Then we give, we surrender ourselves to him, the meek, the person who says, Lord, nothing that I have, it's to surrender to you and to your will. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And as a result, there's a hunger and thirst after his righteousness, which comes as a result of that repentance and faith in him and that new life that begins in us and that new relationship we have within us. And God gives us a real hunger for him. But then as a result of that, we see that he goes through this and he talks about righteousness over and over again. But then turn with me over to chapter 6 and notice the closing, well, the 12th time that he says about your Father in heaven as you look at verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying what you shall eat or what you shall drink, what you shall wear. Remember, he already said, the Lord already knows what you need before you ask it. So after these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. Notice the priority. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, seek it. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. All these things shall be added unto you. So the priority, folks, is for us, is to seek that most personal relationship with God. We want to have that open, private, intimate, personal relationship with God the Father. That separates Christianity from anything else, any other religion in the world, because Christianity is not a system of rules. It's not just a practice. No, it's a relationship with a living person, and that's a living God. And as a result of that, everything that we do is going to be dependent upon that personal, intimate, thinking relationship. Christianity is the thinking man's religion, if you want to call it a religion. It's a thinking man's relationship because we have to think about God the Father and realize that he knows a whole lot more about the world than we do. Then we go back and we will look at the Lord's Prayer later on, but he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Surrender to the Lord. Lord, you know what's best. So, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. And so it's a surrender to him. It's a realization that we have someone much bigger than we are that we can go to in prayer. we have someone that cares about us, that he's a ruler of the universe. And yet he has decided to deal with a person like me. The bigger that you can build God up in your mind, and he's big, you'll never get him big enough. But the bigger your God is in your mind, the less problems that are on earth. After all, you know, look at the turmoil we've had in our country this past week. If I was sitting on the moon looking down on earth right now, I wouldn't think it was very big, would I? And yet God controls the whole universe. He's not on the moon. He made the moon. He controls the whole world. And so if he can do that, then I have a God that can take care of the $5 I might need at the end of the month, or the little problem, or if whatever problem I have. After all, it's only going to be a few more days, or a few more years, and all of us are going to be out of here anyway. Amen? So here it is. When I have a God that's big, then everything else becomes pretty small. I like the idea, big God, small problems. Big problems, small God. Is there anything that God cannot do? God can do whatever he wants to, and all I got to do is say, Lord, I'm with you, whatever you want to do. But Lord, now these are the things I want you to do, and that's the reason I'm praying. But you already know what I need before I even pray it. So isn't that interesting? As a mind, I go through that in my mind. Lord, if you already need it, why do you need to pray? But wait a minute, Lord, you get into all those things. Then finally I had to say, Lord, you're just so big, I can't understand you. All I'm going to do is I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to talk to you about the things that I need, or talk to you about what I feel, or Lord, I may even complain to you a little bit. I don't understand this. Is that wrong? No, I've got a God and Father. He says, I know you don't understand it. I was the one who made your understander in the first place. I made your brain in the first place. And so it's so good to be able to talk to a God like that, who knows every molecule in my body, who knows every thought in my head, who cares about me in spite of it. And so we see when we go to our God the Father and we want to please him, who cares what man thinks of me? Well, Paul says, I'm not going to worry about what men think of me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so it is. Is God big enough to take care of your needs? Is God big enough to control your thoughts? Is God big enough to give him your fears? We have a God who loves us and gave himself for us. So yes, God is not discouraging us from giving. But that's what we do because we're Christians, not because we want to support the church or anything else. It's just righteousness. It just comes out of our pores because God's righteous. And if we're walking with him, we're going to become righteous. And we just do the things right way. And righteousness blesses people. It's not just a negative, thou shalt not, and thou shalt do. No, it is a quality that God gives us. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and through you, you're going to bless the whole world. And Abraham says, Lord, I believe that. And God has blessed the whole world through Abraham. Amen? Let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good works. How do you let the light shine unless it's shining within your heart? Unless you have the light of the world that you are dealing with and God is working and you have open, transparent relationship with God who made you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We can thank you for what you've done through it in our lives. Now, Lord, we thank you for salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he was your son. We thank you that if we follow him, then we're following you, because he's done all things to please you. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from him, that we would learn of you. He says to us that we are to learn of him. And so, Lord, we pray that you will, that we would take our yoke upon us, and that we would learn of you. Oh, use us, Lord, for your glory. But, Lord, we pray that our thoughts, our fears, our concerns, our loneliness, all, Lord, that we can just go to you and pray about it and think about it, realizing that you told us that you'll be closer to us than a brother will be, that you would love us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you'll empower us, that you'll cleanse us, all the great things that come from knowing a God in heaven who loves us. Oh, our Father, which art in heaven, thank you that you're in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take our hymnals. And in closing, let's turn to hymn number 444, Children of the Heavenly Father. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, seek the refuge ever given. God his own doth tend and nourish, holy course they flourish. Like a father kind he spares them, in his loving arms he cares them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Father given. In tribulation, little flock to joy they sail thee. Jacob, God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with his defender. At his will all foes will render. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We must trust his purpose wholly till his children's welfare solely. Amen. We're going to prepare for the Lord's table now. And if you would like to have the children come out, we'll let you do that. Okay. I hope now, as we would now prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, can you do it? I'll do it. I'll do it. Okay. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, which is what we call the Lord's Supper, and I always like to say, being a good old Southern boy, supper was in the evening, not in, you know, in the, so we, different words that people use, but communion, we do it once a month, and it's for the idea of staying close to God. It's a time of saying, Lord, examine my heart. Let me use the quietness of this time after the preaching and the cleansing of your word to just think and reflect on what I should be for you. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's just take this time and praise the Lord for all the children and that are here. But let's just take this time and ask God's blessings upon us, as we, that he would cleanse, the blessings of cleansing, the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of relationship. Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to walk with you. I want to please you. As my Savior pleased the Father, so I want to please you. So let's just take this time. Lord, is there anything, as I examine my heart, is there anything that I should get, that you would want to correct? Sometimes he will tell us things that we've never thought before. So just during the quietness of this time, saying, Lord, here am I. What do you want? So we're going to take a few moments, and let's just ask God's blessing. Our Father, as we would examine our hearts, and Lord, we realize that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know them? We don't even know our own hearts. It's you that does. So, Father, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would reveal to us your heart, that our lives and our heart will be in tune with yours. Lord, that you can speak to us, that you can direct us, Lord, with that tender mercy and not have to yank us along because of our rebelliousness. That secret place, that tender heart will be something that others will see. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray for your blessings upon us. Because, Lord, we realize that as you bless us, it's just natural that you'll bless others. So may the blessings of fellowship, the blessings of great love, the blessings of righteousness abound in our hearts. Bless now, Lord, as we would partake of remembrance of you.